Let's go together. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one man's trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Okay, so just to do a little bit of review, first I want to remind you of what typology is. Typology is the idea that something in the Old Testament points us to Christ in a way that they act as a type of Christ in the Old Testament, meaning they fulfill a role in relationship to other people or in relationship to God that makes them a picture of who Jesus is in the New Testament. Prime example not used in this text is Moses. On the mountain, Moses is allowed to go up the mountain to God and intercede on behalf of Israel. So he goes up the mountain. No one else is allowed before God. No one else is allowed to come up the mountain. Only Moses is allowed to go up the mountain, see God, and talk to him on behalf of Israel. That makes Moses in that story a type for Jesus, who does the same thing. He goes up the mountain and talks to God on behalf of Israel, interceding on behalf of his people. Jesus goes to where God is and intercedes on behalf of us, taking our wrath upon himself, taking the wrath due us upon himself, taking the wrath of God. So that's typology. Then we have this other term, federal head. Federal head is what we see Adam serving as a type for Jesus. We call it the federal head because he acts as our governing head. In other words, the things that Adam does have effect on everyone who is under his headship. So Adam sins, so in Adam, everyone has sinned. That's the point of verses 12 through 14 there. Death reigns over everyone because of Adam's sin. When it says therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death spread through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. The point there is, in Adam's sin, everyone is held liable and is under the mastery of death. Death enters the world through Adam. The sinful nature is now passed from person to person, from father to son, father to daughter. The sinful nature is now passed down to every person. So every person is born holding on to sin and guilty of it. This is death reigning because of Adam's sin. So that's what it means for Adam to be federal head. So the federal head in Adam is happens to us at birth. Now, there's good news. There's good news in this, in that we have the opportunity to exchange our federal headship. In rebirth, our federal headship is found in Jesus. And that's what this text here is trying to articulate so beautifully for us. And there are some differences between the two, and there are some similarities. Now, this chapter in Romans is very difficult for most Americans to grasp, me included. And the reason it's most difficult for us to grasp is because we don't really have a corporate identity. Even in our corporate identity, we divide into tribes, right? I'm an American, but I'm not an American like that American. You know what I'm talking about? We watch the news, we see a report. I'm an American, but that's not the kind of American I am. We identify ourselves tribally. We separate ourselves, and we don't really have a corporate identity. This is so true. It plays out in our everyday lives. We identify tribes that we connect to. Denominationally, we identify tribes that we connect to. Within our denominations, we identify tribes that we connect to. There's a great joke that you can ask my father-in-law to tell you when he gets in about the Baptist who was going to commit suicide and the other Baptist who came up to meet him and how they talk, and it's fantastic. You can ask him about it. He'll be here for lunch. He's preaching in Damon right now. But so we divide ourselves into tribes, whether we're Reformed Baptist, Southern Baptist, Southern Baptist with Reformed bent, Nine Marks Baptist with all these, like, you understand, we segment ourselves. And so for us, it's difficult to go, yeah, I'm guilty of everything America does. We are. There's a corporate identity. We are guilty because we are American. We are guilty because we are human. We're guilty because we're under Adam. We're sinful because we corporately exist together as well as individually. So, the first relationship here between Adam and ourselves must be severed, because in Adam all sinned. So that relationship, in order for us to be justified or for us to find justification, to be made right before God, that first relationship must be cut off. It can't just be set aside. It can't just be painted over. It must be severed. That's why the Bible uses the terminology of circumcision in Colossians. That's why it uses the terminology of obliterating the flesh in chapter 6. That's why it uses the terminology of removal and death in chapter 6 and in Galatians and in Ephesians. That's why it uses that terminology, because the first relationship between us and Adam must be completely severed in order for us to be justified in Christ. You see, Adam is a type for Jesus. But the results that we experience in Jesus have differences from the results we experience in Adam. And that's what we're going to examine today. So let's look at verses 12 through 14 together. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So his proof here, he says all sin, meaning everyone is held guilty of Adam's sin. And then he defends that. He defends that point of view by saying that we didn't need a law in order to be under death. Did you notice when you read the book of Genesis, Adam is the only one who eats of the tree. Adam and Eve are the only two that eat of the tree. The rest of them don't go back and do it themselves. That's the only law that was given to that point. There are no other laws that are given. The only law that was given, don't eat this fruit. And so, according to Paul's logic, if there's no law, there's no transgression of that law, and therefore, there's no individual sin. So what he argues here is not individual sin, but corporate sin. We are guilty of sin, and death reigns over us, is master over the world, because one man sinned. One man sinned against God. All of his kids don't go back in the garden and eat. Wouldn't that be weird? He has kids, and they all walk back in, and the angels sitting there with the fiery sword is like, that's the only tree you get access to now. That'd be bizarre, right? Like, it's not how it works. So all sin, because of Adam's sin, all are under debt. So individual acts are judged, are not judged without the law, but our corporate attachment to Adam is what's in play in this chapter. Our corporate connection to Adam as a people, as humans, is what's in play in this chapter. You see, as humans, we are born sinful. Now, he says very plainly here in verse 14 that Adam was a type of the one who is to come. Often we have theological terminology that's not in the Bible. Things like federal head. The Bible doesn't mention the words federal head. We use that as a terminology to explain some concept that we see. The great thing about typology is that Paul gives it to us. So it's not a stretch here. If you are dealing with an academic who is going to tell you that you can't allegorize Adam as a type for Christ, point to this verse. Point to it and go, Paul doesn't. And if you are denying it, if somebody is denying it, point to this verse. Adam is a type for Christ. It's right here. So Adam shared some similar characteristics. We looked at a lot of those last week, by the way. If you missed last week, the podcast, I believe, is up. I'll check it when I go home just to make sure that there's no errors. But I believe that the podcast is up for you to see last week's message. So if you missed it, that's what we talked about last week. Adam shares a lot of similar characteristics as Jesus. The primary one to be the federal head, right? So look at this this picture that I drew for you here. In Adam, the top line there, Adam and Jesus are the same in this way. Adam had no sinful nature. Let's just bear that out. When Adam was made, he was not made sinful. He didn't have a sinful nature or what the Bible calls a flesh in him. He was born neutral, having not done good or evil, having not been slave to sin. Death did not exist yet. It did not reign yet. So Adam, born neutral, has no sinful nature. Sin enters by a tree. This is actually kind of a cool thing. Did you just think about how poetic God is for a moment? A tree condemned us. A tree saves us. And at the end of life, a tree is standing there from which a river of life flows out and around. Right? Think about how beautiful the Lord is in his poetry, in theology. No one does theology well, maybe your pastor. Nobody else does theology with poetry, right? But God does. A tree condemned us, a tree saves us, a tree will be our sustaining power, right? So here, sin enters by the fruit of a tree, and what we get from Adam is a sinful nature. So you can put in there, in that little note, imputed or imparted, if you don't want to use the word imputed. imputed to us is a sinful nature in Adam. We have sinful nature given to us. Now, Jesus is similar in that Jesus also had no sinful nature. This is part of the theology behind Jesus being born of a virgin. You see, the sinful nature is passed down through Adam or Eve? Adam, right. So it's passed down through Adam, right? The man. The man serves as the head, right? You follow? Women, you can blame your husband. This is a great one. You blame the men. This is the sinful nature is passed down through Adam, through the husband. This is a theological concept. God decided to work this way. I don't know why. I don't know why, but this is why. This is what he did. He decided he was going to work this way. So Jesus is born without a father. His father is God himself. Right? He doesn't have a dad. There's no male in the picture. No sinful nature gets passed to Jesus. He doesn't have it imparted. Jesus, like Adam, starts with no sinful nature, no bearing. No bearing of sin on his heart. Now then, by a tree, he is killed. And the flesh, our flesh, if we believe in him, is killed with him. His flesh dies. He takes on our sin, our flesh natures. He takes them on the cross. And they get killed. They die. Those who have believed, Galatians 5:24, those who have believed in Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature or the flesh with its passions and desires. Same word, by the way. The NIV translates it sinful nature. That's what we're used to. It's the word flesh, the word sarcos, where we get sarcophagus from. So this is sinful nature is killed in Jesus on the cross, and it is removed. We will talk more about that in chapter 6 and 7 and 8, but there you have it. Here, Jesus is like Adam in that a tree enters the picture, and flesh is removed, and then we get from Jesus, according to Colossians chapter 3, a new nature, which is neutral, not perfect, which is being made after the image of its creator, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, is being made. If it was absolutely perfect, it wouldn't have to continuously be renewed, continuously be made. It's being made after the image of its creator. So this new nature, not a sinful nature, but a new one with which we need to learn to live in and walk in, and a Holy Spirit to indwell us. This is how Jesus is like Adam. No sinful nature. A tree enters the picture and we get some results from it. No sinful nature. A tree enters the picture and we get some results from it. Everybody see that? Okay. So, Jesus and Adam share this in common. But they have some differences as well. See, Adam bore the ability to transfer his nature to everyone after him. Jesus bears the ability to transfer his nature to everyone who believes in him after him. So if Adam is a type for Christ, here's a question that people tend to ask. This might be too heady of a question, but I'm going to ask it anyway, just in case one of you has it in your mind. If Adam is a type for Christ, doesn't that mean that everyone is a type for Christ? That's the question that sometimes pops up, and the answer is clear. Go ahead and give it to me. No. Right? No. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. No, it is not. There is a difference. The gift of Jesus is not like the trespass of Adam. See, the gift that Jesus gives is not the same as the trespass. It's different. Now, I just want to give you a brief warning at this point. I am probably not going to cover this as well as some of the deeper, heavier theologians. So, if you have questions that I don't cover, write them down. Let's talk about them at lunch. Ask me hard questions. Ask yourself hard questions. I promise you that you can feast on this word for years. You can study Romans 5 for years. Promise you. I will not cover this as well as I will not be as exhaustive as some of you want. Let's chat about it afterwards. Let's engage in some good dialogue about this. So, verses 15 through 17, I want to address the use of the words all and many. It bounces back and forth here. And I want to describe to you a few things. Just James Kennedy, James D. Kennedy, the old, the pastor has since gone to be with the Lord. He once stated it this way. He said, all is a fun word. It does not always mean all. And sometimes many is a fun word. Many sometimes means all. And he said, for example, if I go into a room and I say, all the people are here. It doesn't mean all the people on the planet are in the room. It means all of a specific group of people. But I left off the specification. All the people are here. Well, all the people that I was expecting, here. That is understandable. But when I say all the earth is under death, that's true. But not all of the earth is under death, because some have been redeemed. So all here does not mean all the time. All means all most of the time. And many is a great word, because I might walk into a room and say, look at how many people are here. And by many, I mean all the people in this room are here. So many sometimes means all. And sometimes many means many. There were many varieties of fruit. That doesn't mean all fruit. That means many fruit. That means lots. So as we approach Romans 5, I want to caution you with the caution that James D. Kennedy gave people. If you hold too tightly to general words of numeric value, you will miss the point of the text. You will spend your time arguing about things that don't matter. The point of this text is that Adam is like Jesus, but Jesus is better. And if we miss that, we miss the point. So I wanted to say that before we dive in, because I've gotten in too many disagreements with people over foolish things in my own life that I regret getting in disagreements over. So let's dive in to verse 15. Many died first, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For many died through one man's trespass. Now here by many, what does he mean? People. All people. Everybody's dead. Everybody's born into death. There's not one who's born free from sin except Jesus. Right? There's not one born free of a sinful nature except Jesus. So many die because of one man's trespass. Much more. I love that phrase when Paul uses it because he's getting excited. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. So, this grace abounded for the same group that's dead. That's why he uses the same word there. Many, many. That's why he uses it. Much more, this grace abounded for dead people. Jesus brings grace for dead people. There's a difference here in power. There's a difference between Adam's sin and Jesus' righteousness in power. Many died in Adam's crossing over or trespassing the law. So how much more has the gift of God abounded for many? Many here being all who have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus' righteousness abounds for those who believe. Abounds for them. Abounds for us. Abounds for dead people. So the effect here is different but similar. Adam is the federal head over unrepentant sinners. Jesus is the federal head over believers. Jesus is the federal head over believers. There's a difference in power here in that Jesus saves from the dead, and Adam condemns to death. There's a difference here in power. Second, there's a difference in extent. Let's look at this here in verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. I'm sorry, verse 15. Read verse 15 again. For if many died through one man's sin, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one man's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So there's a difference in extent here. One, Adam has one sin and it condemns everyone. Jesus has no sin and it covers a multitude of transgression, a multitude of trespasses. The law has been broken beyond the ability to count from Moses to now. The law is being broken now. As we speak, the law is being broken. So here, the trespass is vast. There are uncountable how many sins Jesus covers. Jesus covers so many sins. Adam, on the other hand, does one thing. There's a difference in extent. What Jesus does extends well beyond one person. What Jesus does extends well beyond your one failing, your single actions, even your lifetime of sin. What Jesus does extends well beyond that to cover multitudes of sins. Jesus covers a multitude of sin. Now, there's also a difference in result. You see, Adam brought condemnation to those born of him. They inherited the nature of sin, and they've become bent towards sin. This is how we all were. Born into sin, bent towards sin. So judgment follows Adam. Jesus, on the other hand, brought justification for all those who are born of him. Jesus brought justification for all those who are born of him. There's a different result. You see, judgment followed one man's trespass, and everyone is condemned. But the gift of Jesus Christ follows many trespasses, and by him you are justified or made righteous. So flip over your thing, and I want to show you just the exact same thing you saw, this time individual. There's a picture that I drew that's helpful for me. If it's not helpful for you, forget about it. This is your path when you are saved. When you are born, you're born with a sinful nature, flesh nature, that eats at you, guides you, and rules you because it's tied to the law. We'll talk about this in the first part of Romans 7, but for now, just hear that it is tied to the law. That is tied to the law. Something has to die to free you from the law. I got a hint for you. There's two things in the equation. You and the law. The hint is the law doesn't die. Something has to die to free you from that law. Law doesn't die, you die. So what in you dies? Sinful nature. The flesh dies. So if you look at the little diagram, I've got sinful nature and there's an arrow down. The cross enters, removes it, cuts it off, and that goes down. And when the cross enters, the Holy Spirit comes into you. And you get in Christ Jesus a new nature and the Holy Spirit. A new nature which you have to learn to walk in. Takes time. That's called sanctification. We get to talk about that for three whole chapters, which will be like three whole months for us. And you get new nature and you get a Holy Spirit living inside you. Not a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit living inside you. The power of a Christian's holiness is not derived from their own righteousness. Rather, the power of a Christian's holiness is derived from the Holy Spirit living and active inside them, moving them forward. You have a Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of the living God living inside you to aid you in overcoming sin. No sin can entrap you. No death can hold you. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. So, that's an easy diagram for you to follow. Let's look at verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So Adam brought another master into us, death. And Jesus frees us from that death and says, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign through the one man, Jesus. So Adam brought us a new master. That master was death. Jesus frees us from that. And I want you to see something. Who reigns in that verse? Who reigns? I know the church answer, Jesus reigns. That's not what the verse says. Huh? But tell me, what? Somebody said, righteous. Righteous. Not just righteousness, the righteous. Who's made righteous? Us. Sin no longer reigns over you. You reign over sin. You rule over it by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside you. Sin has no dominion and no place and no power over you. Oh, if we could get that into our minds. If we could grab a hold of that truth. How much more holy would we be? How much more profoundly holy would we be? It is not death that reigns any longer, but us. Look at it. Death, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, those who receive, reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Listen, sin has no dominion over you, no power over you, no victory over you. This is why Christians are so bizarre to the world. Because we are not enslaved to sin. We don't find our joy in sin. We don't find delight in sin. In fact, we find delight in holiness. In obeying a master that they can't see. This is majestic. So, there's an objection that commonly crops up when you talk about many's and all's and these things. The objection is that's not fair. That's not fair. It's not fair that those who believe in Jesus would be freed and those who don't believe in Jesus would not be freed. It's not fair that God doesn't just, you know, wipe out every sin of every person. It's not fair. I want to just address that. I know that hopefully nobody in here makes that statement. I want to just address that for your edification and affirmation. Listen, it is not fair for Jesus to go to the cross and hang on the cross for a bunch of people who spit in his face. It is not fair for Jesus to hang on a cross for your sins. He is God. Fair means you go to hell. I go to hell. That's fair. With how much I have sinned in my life against the holy, righteous God by choice, doing it on my own, my choosing, looking at God square in the face, hearing about His grace, His mercy, His power, His might, and knowing His law. Fair means hell. Fair means death. Doesn't matter how good a person you are. Fair means death and hell because everyone has sinned. Both in Adam, as we read at the beginning of chapter 5, and completely on their own, as we read in chapter 2 and 3. Everyone is completely guilty. Fair means death and hell. It doesn't mean life. I don't want fair. You shouldn't either. So when you come to these deep theological things like election and sovereignty, and your heart goes, that's unfair. You're right. I don't want fair. I want mercy. If it was fair, I'd go to hell. If it was fair, I'd be subject to the law. I want mercy. Jesus gives us that. He says, believe. That's it. That's not, you're right. It's not fair. I don't want fair. Fair means that I'm a goner. This is a common objection when you come to this passage, when you come to these places where we say Jesus covers the multitude of sins for those who believe. Well, that doesn't sound fair. You're right. And it's loving and merciful and gracious. I don't want fair, and neither should you, neither should anybody else. Fair is absurdly, absurdly unhappy. So, picking back up where we left off here in verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember here, Paul is drawing parallelism when he talks about Adam and Jesus. All men here, referring to all men who are dead. Jesus came to save dead men. Dead people. Dead humanity. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But in His kindness and grace, He offers us mercy. So He explains, further typing, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Many, referring to dead people. Many dead people will be made righteous. Those who believe on Christ Jesus will be saved. Those who do not believe on Christ Jesus remain dead. So we conclude this passage here in verse 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So think back to the way you were before you were a believer. Some of you might be like me. It might be like when you were 7. But think back just a little bit to the weight of the law on your shoulders. How painful is it to try and be righteous on your own? How desperate do you feel when you read the law of God and strive to obey and strive to obey and realize you can't? Every turn, you're failing. Every single time. How heavy is that weight? Our Arminian brothers who would profess that they must do all their righteousness on their own live under such an unbearable weight. A weight that was removed in Jesus Christ. A weight that was taken off of their shoulders, that was murdered at the cross. A weight that was destroyed at the cross. As Romans 6 is going to tell us, was completely obliterated at the cross. They strive to live under this weight. The law came to increase the trespass. Every time you see a law, every time you make a law, you're going to break it. And it's going to be heavier and heavier. But there's good news. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Sin has been growing since Adam. And yet the grace of God has abounded over and over and over, covering sins after sin after sin after sin after sin. Even in the story of Israel, God is gracious and patient and kind and covers over their sin over and over and over, passing over them, giving us the image of salvation over and over and over in the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament, and then laying it out for us just plainly that Jesus Christ would take on our sins and take on the wrath of God and die in our place and then be resurrected to new life. And we get grace that abounds to us so that, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We get that righteousness in our trust in Jesus Christ, and that then reigns in us. Isn't that powerful to ponder? That you are no longer slave to sin, now slave to righteousness. That's your master now. The Holy Spirit guiding you, walking with you through life in righteousness. As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So in Adam, you got death. In Jesus, you get life. And not just life, but life abundant and full, walking with the Holy Spirit